Good evening. Let us pray. Father, thank you for each one that's here this evening. May we be encouraged greatly by the word of truth. And may we come to know and get to know the Lord Jesus Christ better this evening than we've known him before, in a new way, fresh way, a fresh introduction to his person, his character, his nature, which is infinite, his person and personality that is infinite, and to appreciate to a greater degree all that is ours in Christ, which is everything, every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Father, how important that phrase is, in Christ Jesus, because you've included us in everything that you're doing, everything that you will do in the earth, everything that you've slated and planned and prepared in eternity for those who love you. We thank you that we are those that love you, and we express our love toward you in our reverence and fear, and in trembling at your word. Bless the word of God this evening, as you must, as you always do, for it is the mind or thinking of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Ephesians 1:1, the new life he gave me. Ephesians 2010, the life of Christ in every believer. The fivefold or quintessential grace purpose of God in Ephesians. Part 4. How's that for a title? And it is Tuesday, January 12th already, 2010. Ephesians 1:1. Paulos, apostolos, Jesu Christus, dia thelematos, theou, tois, ousen, hagiois, en Ephesos, Kai, and Pistios, and Christos, Jesu Christu. That is, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Carl's here, we can start. We already started, Carl, sorry. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, appointed by Jesus Christ, and by the will of God, God set him apart from his mother's womb that he might reveal his son through Paul. Paul would be the pattern, not the role model, but the pattern of all those who would believe in Christ for eternal life. And he would be the pattern of the graced out believer, and everyone is graced out. Paul's a little more dramatic because he was the archenemy of the church. And he was converted in a moment and became the chief apostle. The chief of sinners became the chief apostle of the church age. And that's perfect grace. That's for sure. And demonstrates the grace of God and the love of Christ that should constrain us, should compel us, to live for him. The one who died for us should compel us to live for him, and that's what we're here for, to live for him. No longer to live for ourselves, but for him who died and rose from the dead. And we have the great privilege of doing that. We have the great privilege of knowing that, because so few do. Even in the church today, if you ask them, what's your purpose for being here? And they would tell you something about, well, we're to live a good life and, you know, have good kids and good families. And I can assure you of one thing, that if you go on with the Lord, every kind of thing that you never expected is going to occur. And the Lord will use you and exalt you in due season if you are serious about your relationship with him and allow Him to have first place in your life, then your life will be remarkable, and it will also demonstrate and recommend the person of Jesus Christ to those that you come in contact with, and will have impact not only for time, but for eternity, not only for this generation in your local area, but worldwide impact. The ripples go across the world just by doing what you do, that is, continuing on in the Word of God. And it even does things like preserve the nation from judgment as believers become salt, fully seasoned salt. They preserve the nation and hold back disaster and make an environment where the gospel can go forth, preserves freedom in a nation, and allows us to have maximum effectiveness and impact, invisible impact. Every believer can be an invisible hero by taking in the Word of God. That's all He requires. Jesus called it the one needful or necessary thing. That's it. And it is a mystery. It certainly is. And that's the secret, see? The secret is that Christ is formed in us by His Word taken into the soul, so that we might be Christ's men and women. That's what Christian means, according to Watchman Nee. I read that today. He says it means Christ man. Christian means Christ man, literally, or Christ one. See, we are the body of Christ. He is the head and we are the body. Christ corporate. Christ incorporated. That's what we are. You know, we're believers in Christ, but more than that, we are the body of Christ. Christ indwells every one of us. God the Father, Son, and Spirit indwells every one of us. And we are in union with Him, so much so that Paul tells us in Colossians 3:3, that we are hid with Christ in God. And there's no one that is said to be hid with Christ in God, except for church age believers. So Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, through the will of God. See, you can't do anything for God. You can only comply with His will. You can say, like Jesus did, nevertheless, even though I don't think I want to go through this thing, or, you know, I don't understand why things would turn out this way in certain situations, but you reserve and defer to the will of God, like Jesus Christ did, because the reason that you're here and the reason that He leaves you here after salvation is so that He might do marvelous and wonderful things through you and show Himself to be strong through weak human beings. For when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. For when I'm weak, the power of God pitches a tent over me. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. And I pray and I say, Lord, take it away. Take it away. Take it away. And He says, the grace of me is enough for thee. My grace is sufficient for you. Paul says, therefore, I will glory or boast in my weakness, in distresses, in situations and circumstances where I can't get out, in tight places too small for me to be comfortable in and to stretch out. He says that's where the Lord comes shining through and gives me supernatural capacity to live a supernatural spiritual life and to manifest the person of Christ right inside of my mortal flesh. Every one of us is here to manifest Christ. And you say, well, I don't know if I'd do that or not. Well, you wouldn't know. Other people would see it, and you wouldn't even see it. He doesn't show you. If He did, then you would probably become proud. Paul said it was because of a revelation He says that a thorn in the flesh was given to me so that I would not exalt myself beyond measure. He said, because my revelation was so great, you know, I would tend to think that, you know, I was really special. I was really something. And he was, and so are you. But he has to also weaken us so that he might be strong through us or show himself to be strong. And weakness is our greatest asset. It doesn't limit what you can do. It enhances what God can do through you by using you, a weak human being. Even as Jesus Christ was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God, we're weak in him. And we live by that same power. As he is, so are we in this world. Like I said, Christ's ones, Christians. And so Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, through the will of God, to those who are holy, and all believers are, that means they're all set apart by the plan of God, from sin and its impulses, unto a life of responding to God, letting or allowing him to will and work inside of us according to his own good purpose and his own good pleasure, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of the glory of his grace, Ephesians 1:6. Just down the road a bit. So, he says, to those being holy, set apart ones, see, we belong to him. And those who are joined into union with the Lord through nothing more than faith in the person of Christ are all holy. For the one who sets apart or sanctifies, and those who are sanctified, are all of one. See? We are not something other than Christ or Christ's, because we are. We belong to him in every way, and his will be done, and our will should always give way or defer to his, because he's the only one that can see into the future. He's the only one that knows and understands what is needed now to prepare us for the future. And all of the difficulties that come into our life are really great blessings because they capacitate us to trust God, to rely on him for everything. And the result of that is extravagant confidence, extravagant faith. It is confidence in God and courage toward people and circumstances. I haven't said that one in a while. But that's what it is. And you won't be afraid of anything because perfect love evicts all fear. You know that. We know that and need to be reminded of it continually. You say, well, what's that have to do with evicting fear, just knowing that? Well, because you'll see it come to pass in a particular situation as you continue to believe the Word of God. See, because it's activated and animated in the believing. And all of a sudden, something will come in to reality. A verse that you've known for years will come into reality. See, the whole idea is to hear and believe the word so that you might retain it, so that it might be a permanent deposit in your soul stream of consciousness, so that you might call upon it, so that you might utilize it, so that you might apply it to the circumstances of your life and be more than a conqueror through him who loved you, and to have all fear evicted, to live fearlessly in life. See, that is the key to great happiness. The opposite of happiness, just like the opposite of love, is fear. So you don't have any happiness and fear. You don't have any peace, and therefore you don't have an environment for happiness. And when you have peace, then you can appreciate the love that is toward you and the grace that has been lavished upon each one of us by Jesus Christ. And it's that which pleases God faith pleases God because faith takes hold of grace. And grace is what God does, not what you do. Grace for you is saying thank you. You know, just like you say grace, because it's gratis, you know. It's charis, which is thanksgiving. It's also translated thanksgiving in one of its meanings and forms. So for us, it's gratitude, and for God, it is His complete provision for us. Everything we need and more. His grace is sufficient for us. So, every one of us is set apart and for the purpose of manifesting Jesus Christ. Here he says, to those who are holy in Ephesus. And that's in parentheses. Is it in parentheses in your Bible? If it is, it's correct because this was an encyclical letter that was addressed to each church individually. It just so happens that the one that they found and the one that was the largest fragment of an original or first century manuscript was one that was written to Ephesus. Therefore, it took on the name Ephesians. So to those who are holy in grace and truth, church, or in Washington, PA, it's written not only to them, but to us. And it should be seen personally like that. The whole Word of God should be, because it wasn't just written to them, it was written to us. You know, to those who would believe unto eternal life in the future through the words of the disciples, that which they communicated from the Lord and the inspired truth of the New Testament, that they were the privileged human authors of. So he says, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. That is, every believer who has believed has the potential to keep on believing or to consistently hear and believe until they're full of faith. See? Till they have the full assurance of faith, the full assurance of hope, and the fullness, that is understanding the full dimensions of the love of Christ by a lifestyle of wisdom and revelation into the true knowledge of God. And that's what we're here for. So, we continue on. We keep on plugging every day. We don't back off. We don't quit. We don't go on lengthy vacations. We make sure that we have daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. We present ourselves to the Lord daily. We present our bodies to Him daily so that He might take the parts of our body, like our ears, and use them for what He intended them to do, that is to hear the Word of God. Why do you think you have five senses? So that God might tangibly and with all material reality communicate to us and let us see with our eyes and hear with our ears something beyond what we can just see in the temporal continuum, something in the eternal continuum, to see behind the material continuum, the eternal continuum that exists and that precedes and will be here long after the material continuum has been changed forever. And we need to see that in everything. See, you can see the Lord in everything, in every situation, if you just are quiet and confident, not reacting, but responding to the Lord and waiting for Him to show you what lies behind everything, what the meaning of things is, why things are important, why everything is important, why every thought, decision, and action on your part is important. And it is, because it can either recommend Jesus Christ or it can hide or obscure men's view of Him, because He wants to be seen right through us. Every one of us has the opportunity to manifest the person of Christ in a little different way. And that is so that as many people as possible might encounter Him. And that's how all of us, in some way or another, were saved, or Jesus Christ became attractive to us, is by seeing him in somebody else. Remember what that's like? I see him in you guys. It's wonderful to see. You know, why would you spend your life doing this? That doesn't even make sense. You say, yeah, I know it doesn't. That makes a lot of sense, because it makes your life worth living. And I don't want to live apart from the Word of God. I wouldn't have any reason to live. I wouldn't have real meaning or real and lasting happiness, because that's what it gives you. So it doesn't just give you something by and by. It gives you something here and now. That is wisdom, happiness, love, joy, peace, patience, you know, faith, meekness or humility, goodness, kindness, self-control. And against those things, there's no law. That means there's no law that can produce those virtues, and there is no law that can limit their production, because it's God working in us, transmitting or transferring his very own virtue to us. So we are one with Christ. See, he says, in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus. If you're in Ephesus or Laodicea or Sardis or Philadelphia, it doesn't matter where you're at, or Washington, PA, in 2010, you know. If you're in Ephesus in 64 AD, when this was written by the Apostle Paul, or if you're in Washington, PA, in 2010, you know, that's quite a few years have elapsed, and it's still the same. It's still as relevant and important as it was even then. You know why? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and God's purpose never changes. And his purpose is to conform us into the image of his Son. His purpose is to exalt his Son. And he has done so. And he will come again. And when he does, he'll have his reward with him and give to every man according to his deeds. Yes, that's right, his deeds. His ergos, his works. That's what he'll do. And you say, what kind of works are those? Well, I've said it many times. I'll say it one more time, at least one more time, maybe 100 more times, probably. And it is the work of faith, the labor of love, and the steady production of hope. That's the work of God. That's what he does in you and through you. It's not you being a good Boy Scout and taking old ladies across the street or doing human good things. No, this is spiritual production that requires spiritual skills, like listening skills. You say, well, I hear the Word of God. Most people don't. It goes in one ear and out the other. That's why Jesus said, be careful how you listen. He says, for to those who have listening skills, that's what's inferred, that's the subject of the passage, Luke 8:18, Mark 4:24. He says, to those who have listening skills, more shall be given. And to those who do not have them, what? Listening skills. Even what they think they have will be taken away. So, how important is it? Critically important. It is the most important thing. It is the foundation of acquiring spiritual momentum and spiritual progress. Hearing the Word of God. See, presenting your body means that God controls your ears. He's given me the ear of a disciple. He wakes me morning by morning, Isaiah said. Gives me the ear of a disciple. And we present our ears to him. And we don't listen to the peripheral noise going on around us, but we listen to what God is saying in the still small voice of the Spirit. You hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. Do you hear his voice? Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Listen to the Lord. You know, everybody's so interested in talking to him that they don't listen to him. And that's a skill. That's part of the skill set of listening skills, is to listen to the Lord, to hear the still small voice of the Spirit. John and I were talking outside, and he was talking about how they used to pray, have a prayer session at Ted Lestai, and I've been to it. It's a wonderful thing. And how it was just really wonderful, and how everything that was prayed for was certainly answered in the affirmative by the Lord. And there were very important things like progress for the body of Christ, and protection for military, and praying for government leaders, which we would really tend to forget to do, especially when, you know, there's an opposition government, that, or a government that opposes the things that we hold dear as believers and conservative ideals. But, you know, just in mentioning that, all of a sudden, the Spirit started to speak, the still small voice of the Spirit. It's like, we should pray. Maybe we should do the same thing. And John and I agreed that perhaps he should head it. You know, 15, 20 minutes before service. Everybody's here. Everybody's, you know, having a good time and drinking coffee and whatever else we do. Laughing and having fun, which is great, which is wonderful. That fellowship is important. But maybe we could redeem some of that time, because the days are perniciously evil. And the prayer, the fervent and effectual prayer of a righteous man, what's it say? Avails much. Yes, it does. So maybe we'll do that. We'll see what the Spirit has to do, what the Spirit wants us to do, and we'll obey him. Anyway, so the faithful in Christ Jesus, those who are holy or set apart, are also called faithful. Everyone is. God sees you that way and wants to give you everything that he's paid a dear price to provide, and it is up to you whether or not you'll let him. See, you can do it your way or his way. Our way is to take the impulses of our religious life and religious lust and exercise those and try to be really good. And you can't be good. Even if you are, human good is the same thing as human evil. You say, well, how could it be? Well, it is. Because it's not God's good. It doesn't reach high enough. His good is perfection. His good is too high, too hard, too holy, and too heavy a requirement, and only God can do it because of the weakness of the flesh. So he says, I will will and work inside of you. I will give you my thoughts and my attitudes along with my power and my virtue, so that you might do what you could otherwise never do in a million years. That is, have a life that's well-pleasing to me in my sight. Not only the gift of righteousness, but the fruit of righteousness, which he must cultivate and grow and produce, and which he partakes of. He loves to draw near to partake of the fruit of righteousness. And we have the great privilege of being his field of planting. That's what we are. We take in the word of God, the seed. See, and then all we do is wait for the rain and the sunshine. That's adversity and blessing. Just enough of both that keep us encouraged on the blessing side and hopeful on the suffering side and dependent on God on the suffering side, so that we're not independent but totally dependent upon him, so that we might walk in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. And not fulfill the lust or the desires of the flesh that war against the soul, Peter tells us. Paul says, put off all things concerning the old life that acts upon you to your detriment through lying impulses. See, the impulses of the body can't make you do anything. You don't choose with your body. You choose with your soul, with your mind. With the mind, man makes his choices, but the Lord directs his steps. So all you can do is choose or say yes or say no to the impulses of the body. And you know that you don't have to follow them. It's a fact. And your body doesn't make you sin. You know, you choose to sin or you choose or you refuse to sin. One of the two. And it's true that we are accustomed to responding to signals as they come. You know, even as one who has an amputated body part could swear to you that they still have that body part because it feels like it's still there. But it's not there. And all they need to do is look in the mirror. You know the words, the mirror? You know, we look in the mirror of the Word. Behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Well, we look in the mirror and we see that our body and the principle of spiritual death transmitted from the first man, Adam, to every one of us by first birth has been taken off and we died. And then we rose from the dead to walk around in newness of life. That's what he's given us, the new life he gave me. And it is the life of Jesus manifest right inside our mortal flesh, 2 Corinthians 4:10 and 11. And that's what it's to be, a supernatural life with supernatural requirements and letting or allowing God to teach us and to empower us to do his will, not ours. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Imagine that. That was when Jesus was just about to go to the cross, which he anticipated from all eternity because he was the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, Revelation 13:8. He was the one who volunteered to be our Savior, our surrogate, and our substitute in the predeterminate counsel of God, that is, in eternity before time, at that point where God decreed all things related to man and God's purpose for humankind in eternity before time. All those things that he decreed that would be absolute and certain, knowing as he did every thought, decision, and action of every person, and every angelic personality in all of history. That's human history and angelic history. And would work in such a way through his sovereignty where he does not consult anyone but does what is only what is righteous, only what is just, and only what is wise, make all things turn out to his intended end or purpose, so that he might be glorified, that is, so that men and angels might fulfill the purpose for which we were created. See, God created all things for his pleasure. And for his pleasure, his good pleasure, all things were created. And all things were created and all things will function and will exist until he is through with them. And in the end, all things will redound to the praise of his glory, the praise of the glory of his grace. And that is us and the angelic host and all things that were created. And God did it to show us how blessed we are in the human race as the crown of creation, the only creature that is made in the image and likeness of God. We think of angels as being these powerful creatures that have a higher status than we do, and they don't, even now. They just have greater power and might than we have. But they're not like man, and they're not like God, because man, like God, has three dimensions of life. He has physical life, psychological life, and spiritual life. And he has flesh and bone, and spirit and soul created by God, like the Father, Son, and Spirit. The Father could be equated to man's soul, the Son to the body of man, because he's the only visible person or member of the Trinity, and the Holy Spirit, the spirit of man. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten of the Father has declared him. Therefore, God, the Father, is spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, is spirit. And in between the invisible Father and the invisible, though sensible, that means things you can sense, done by the Spirit, is the only visible person or member of the Trinity. He's the one who has revealed God to us and shown us once and for all and forever how much God loves us. He demonstrated his love by going to the cross to represent us so that he might make us holy and blameless before him in love. That's the same thing as in Christ, in love, because Jesus Christ is God and God is love. 1 John 4, 8, 10, and 16. Verses 8, 10, and 16. God is love, and we love him because he loved us first. That's the only reason that we do. And oh, the things he's prepared for those who love him. Mind or eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things he's prepared for those who love him. Has not the Lord, given to those who are considered to be poor by the world, hasn't he made them rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? And for anyone who overcomes temptation, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. See? And if you have that kind of love as a foundation for your thinking, and you know how much he loves you, then you'll be bold and courageous in life because you are acting out from a perfect love and a perfect stability that comes from knowing what God thinks of you because you know what he said about you. And that's what it comes to tell us next. It tells us that every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ Jesus. And what that means is eulogeo, which means God spoke well of you in eternity past and then inscribed it in the permanent record of Scripture, what he thinks of you. And when we stand before the evaluation throne of Christ, some will step forward with confidence. You know who those are? Those are the ones who already know what he thinks. And others will shrink back in shame because they're afraid that he's going to excoriate them, scold them, or condemn them, or shame them, and he's not going to do any such thing. But he will also not reward them because they're not capacitated for it, because they lived their life in a way that they thought they wanted to live. And they really said to him, I'll go my own way. I'll do things my own way. It's my life and I'll do with it as I please. And he'll let you. Yes, he will. But what you'll miss in life and in time and for eternity is not worth it. Rather, bow the knee and comply with the will of God. And some of it may not be pleasant. A lot of it might not be, but the joy will overwhelm the unpleasantness or the sorrow. Your life will be, marked by sorrow, but characterized by love and by peace and by happiness. And that's great. And that's what it is. Joy inexpressible and full of glory. 1 Peter 1:8. Even though we haven't seen him, we love him, and we do not see him now. We believe in him and rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And that is really the heritage of the sons and daughters of God, which indeed we are. So those who shrink back in shame don't know what he thinks of them because they didn't take in the word. And he made every one of us to be holy and blameless before him in love if we just respond to him. You know, just believe his word. That's all we're required to do. We're not under the Torah of works. We're under the Torah of faith. And that means that every one of us is enabled to hear and believe it all. Not select what we're going to believe from the word of God, but believe it all. You go into every message saying, I'm going to believe you. You show me and I'll believe it. You convince me, Lord, and I will believe it. I'm malleable to your will. I am ready to believe. So you're ready. You're not willing. I mean, you're ready and willing, but you're not able. But he gives you his ability, so you're ready, willing, and able to hear and believe all of it. How hard is that? Come down, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, I'll make them like as white as wool. So, that's reasonable, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah, so present your body for the renewing of your mind. That means hear and believe the word of God on a regular basis with all urgency and priority. And he'll transfigure you by it, and it'll be effortless. See, what he wants to do is transform us or transfigure us effortlessly. He's doing it. You're not doing it. Anybody who tries to do it will find out that they can't do it. You can't save yourself by being good enough. You can't. It's impossible to be good enough. Because to be good enough, you have to be perfect and never sin. Not even once. Because if you sin once, you're done under that system. But Christ never did. And he lived for you and fulfilled all righteousness and then died for you on the cross. So that his righteousness might be yours, even as Adam's sin was transmitted to you through spiritual death. What was transmitted from Adam to the rest of the human race was not a sin nature, but spiritual death. Romans 5:12. It's not in the flesh, it's in the heart. See, because the heart has to be circumcised. The heart is the mind, the will, the conscience, and the self-consciousness of man. That's where the problem is. It's not a physical problem. It's the result of spiritual death. He didn't acquire anything when he sinned. He lost something. His spiritual nature was amputated. And so he had to have the veil that blocked his view, which was upon his heart, removed. And when the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. In 2 Corinthians 3. And that one turns to the Lord, and the veil is removed. That veil is seeing everything through the flesh. See? Everything with a fleshly perspective. That has to be taken away so that you can see everything through a spiritual perspective. You have to have spiritual life, which is the very life of Jesus Christ that he's given every one of us. The new life he gave you. The new life he gave me. And so Jesus prayed to this end in John 14:20. He says, or not 14:20. Yeah, he does. In 14:20, 15:4, and then 17:21. Now it's 17:21. Turn to John 17. 17:17, actually. I never finished this on Sunday. I started talking about it. It was still relevant, but I didn't carry it through, which I often don't. Because I don't know how to sometimes. Other times I think I do and I don't. I just do whatever he gives me. I say whatever he gives me to say. John 17:17. Sanctify them, Father. See, there it is. That's the practical aspect of your life, your spiritual life and time, being set apart progressively. And not that you're doing it. You're just cooperating, that's all, by taking in the word, by hearing the word, and believing it on purpose, learning how to listen. And if you learn how to listen, then you will learn, and then you will receive learning skills. And if you have learning skills, You will receive leaning skills, which means depending, learning how to depend on the Lord. And then if you have leaning skills, you'll have living skills. That's the application of the Word of God and wisdom to all the circumstances and situations of life, knowing how to think and what to do in every situation. And then it'll culminate in loving skills. That means that love will be perfected in you because you kept His Word, 1 John 2:6. Whoso keepeth His Word in this one, the love of God is fully developed. And you know what fully developed love does? It evicts all fear. How perfect, huh? This is seen in all of the disciples scattering when the shepherd was smitten. You know, smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And at the cross, there's only one. And he demonstrates that he's there because he's not afraid. And that's the apostle or disciple John, who saw himself from the very first as the one who Jesus loved. And love is not afraid. Even standing at the foot of the cross, you know, receiving from God, believing Him and trusting Him in every circumstance, no matter how bleak it looks. That's faith, and that pleases God. Nothing else you do does. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Anyone who comes to Him must believe that He is, and He's the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So seek the Lord while He may be found. Draw near to Him, and He'll draw near to you. That never changes. And you say, well, isn't that something I have to do? Yeah, well, it's something you have to do, but God enables you to do it. And if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask the Lord, who never finds fault, always grants wisdom to anyone who asks Him. Anyone who prays and doesn't believe what they're asking God for is a double-minded man, and he's not going to receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. See, but that's not who we are. We are the body of Christ, those who are part and parcel of the bridegroom, and therefore we are not workers or servants. We are sons, adopted sons, specially hand-picked and hand-selected from the orphanage of humanity by the Lord, and adopted into the royal family of God, and slated for an inheritance like every adopted son is, and can never be unadopted because adoption is irreversible and irrevocable. You have a better chance of disowning a natural child than you do an adopted child under Roman law, and same here in U.S. law. And in most cultures around the world. So, we have it all. And He wants to give us the kingdom. He wants us to inherit the earth. You know, the meek shall inherit the earth. That's been stuck in my mind for the last week. The meek shall inherit the earth. If that's true, how great is that? You know? This is not the earth as it exists now. It's the earth when it is completely restored and changed, where there is no more sin or evil that's even possible. Only righteousness dwells on that earth, the final form of the earth, and only the righteous people are inhabit the new universe. And you will know Him even as He knows you. And when you see Him, you'll be like Him because you'll see Him as He is. And the reality will be so wonderful. I know what I'm going to do. I'm just going to weep all the time. Tears of joy. I know I am. I won't be able to help it. I do it sometimes now. In those moments where I behold Him and have the joy inexpressible and full of glory, where the river of living water flows out of my innermost being, as Jesus promised, to those who simply believe, hear and believe His Word, it wells up. And then, in the most difficult circumstances, you have what it takes. You have His strength and His perspective to go through every difficulty that He has sovereignly decreed for your life. See, nothing happens to you that is not allowed or ordained by the Lord. And you know, if you really know that, and it's not knowing it, it's believing it, believing that's true, that, you know, no test or trial or temptation has come upon you except that which is common to every believer. And with every one of them, He provides a way of escape so that you might bear up under it, that you might get through it or get out of it. You know, when it gets to the point where His purpose is accomplished by it. And so you don't have to worry about that. And you can know for sure that He is in control. Your times are in His hands. You know, it's been appointed unto all of us, not only to believe, but to suffer for His sake. Philippians 1:29. And, you know, those who suffer together with Christ, that is, they really do experience the life of Christ and therefore the persecution and the negative responses that He received in His humanity, and they suffer in the same way because of Christ-likeness, then they will also be exalted and glorified with Christ. And that is Romans 8:15-17. And that's what He has for all of us. And it's in the trenches that our fellowship becomes sweet with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when we learn to lean or depend upon Him. See, you don't need Him when everything's going well. And when He blesses people and gives them a modicum or, a semblance of prosperity, guess what happens? They go. We don't see them anymore. Maybe God gives them that husband they wanted or that girlfriend they wanted or the job they wanted. Be careful what you ask for. He might give it to you. Along with leanness in your soul, which is not a promotion from the Lord, but it is a judgment. Not that He placed upon you, but that you placed upon yourself because you went ahead of Him. And you wanted something He didn't want for you. See? That's all in here, believe it or not. Anyway, let's look at John 17. John 17:17. Sanctify them in the truth. What's the truth? Absolute truth. See, the Word of God is absolute truth. That's why it's so important that you believe it and believe all of it. Not just some of it. You don't select what you want to believe or neglect certain things and emphasize other things. No, it's all for you. And you're to hear and believe all of it. And some believers have the audacity to select what they're going to believe and to neglect the rest or reject it altogether. And that is unbelief, which is tantamount to calling God a liar with respect to His absolute declarations of truth. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. That's all of it. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Proverbs 35. Your word is truth. You want to know the truth? Then open your Bible. Everything else is going to be, to some measure, a half-truth or partial truth, but not the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. You know, like the oath that you take if you were taking the witness stand. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? And God says, I do. He always does. And He staked His entire reputation, the reputation of the Trinity, upon the absolute truth of the Word of God. He's magnified His Word even above all His name. Psalm 138:2. So He says, just as, Kathos, you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I told you, as He is, so are we in this world. He said, I've sent them into the world. Who's He talking about? His disciples? Yeah, but not only them, as you'll see in a moment. He says, I also have sent them into the world, and for their sake, I set myself apart. See, he's concentrating on us, the living generation of his body, who are here right now and still alive on the earth. He's set himself apart. He sanctified himself. He has no other interest except interest in mankind, starting with those who are his believers, those who are related to him by faith, of whom he is proud, not ashamed, to call us his brothers and sisters, and includes us in everything, every plan that he makes, every thought that he has is thoughts toward you, not thoughts of evil or thoughts that will, you know, in terms of pulling the rug out from under you, but thoughts of peace so that we might have a future and a hope. Thoughts and plans. They're loving thoughts and kind intentions. That's all he has toward us. And you can count on it. And there's so many of them, you can't even count them. How wonderful, how great, how many your thoughts are of me. Like the sand, the grains of sand upon the seashore. There's too many of them for me to even conceptualize all of the kind things that you think regarding me. And it's because of Christ, not because you're good or extra special. Because you're not, he is. And no preacher is, and no preacher is any better than anybody else. Oftentimes they're worse. That is, morally and in other ways, even worse than the people in their congregation. Oh, can you imagine that's true? Uh-huh. It is. They're the weakest of people. Therefore, they have to depend upon the strength of God, pitching a tent over them. See, it all comes back and it all fits together, see? If I must say so myself. He says then, for their sake I set myself apart, that they themselves also may be set apart in the truth. You know what that means? That you're here for one purpose, and that is to take in the Word of God. And it will determine your happiness in time. Whether or not you do that will determine whether you'll be happy in time, and will determine the level and quality of eternal happiness, because there is no equality in heaven. And you're not going to be sitting on a cloud playing a harp. You know, if you're going to play a harp, you have to learn how to play that here, because you're not going to have abilities like that. You're not going to just be able to play the harp there. You have to take harp lessons. You're still going to be human, you know, although you'll be deathless humanity, sinless humanity, which will make you quite different than you are now. And your inclination will be, and your heart will be turned completely to the Lord, and the reality will convince you and cause you to look back, perhaps, and say, oh, how foolish I was. It was so clear, crystal clear. See, everybody will see clearly then. You know, we see in a glass darkly, like looking in a bad mirror, a distorted mirror. You know, like one of those ones at the carnival where you don't look quite the same. You're either real skinny or real short and real fat, you know, because it distorts your image. Well, we see through a mirror darkly. But then, face to face. And oh, what a difference that makes. When we see him, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. And we'll see what he made us to be. And we'll know ourselves, see ourselves, and even love ourselves on the same basis he does, because of Christ. And we'll be occupied not with ourselves, but with him, which is the happiest life that is possible. So to the degree that you're occupied with him here is the degree to which you are really happy. And the degree that you're occupied with yourself is the degree to which you are miserable and skankified. How's that for a word? That is, you've prostituted your opportunity, and you sold your soul and your happiness for a piece of flesh or a piece of bread or for money. And that ain't funny, honey, because you've given away something precious for something that will not last, that will not endure, even through this life, not to mention the one to come, which never ends. So, he says, that they also may be sanctified in the truth. That means he wants to do a deep work. He has to root out all kinds of false notions and ideas and attitudes out of us. See, he has to take us completely apart and put us back together the right way. And he does that through his plan and through his word. His word defines who we are, and his plan takes us apart and puts us back together the right way so that we function right. See, it's like, you know how the word is a sword? It's really a scalpel. Like the scalpel of an orthopedic surgeon, it cuts bone. It separates the bone from the marrow. That is, it disconnects joints, and because they're joined, see, the joints are, the bones are your thoughts, and the joints are the thoughts and concepts and attitudes of your heart. He has to take them apart and put them back together the right way so that you think right, so you can do what is right. Because you can't do right if you think wrong. See? It's simple, but nobody gets it these days. Some do. You do. Hopefully all of you. And we should be getting it more and more. And if we don't, we're going to get it. That is, suffer at our own hand, not his. Because whatsoever a man sows, that's what he reaps. And if you sow to the wind, what do you get? The whirlwind. That's a tornado, if you don't know what a whirlwind is. So, for their sakes I sanctify myself, and they themselves also may be sanctified in the truth. I do not ask, listen, I love this, here's our Lord. Is he think he's thinking of us? Even then, while he was still alive on the earth? Yeah. I love this because, you know, just like this epistle was written to all the churches then and now, it was like it was just penned by the Lord, the Holy Spirit, just breathed it out and inspired it and sent it to us. That's what how you should think about it, because that's indeed what it is. Because it came from eternity, and eternity is not relegated or under the auspices of time. It surrounds it completely and encapsulates it. So, he's not only is this epistle for us, but Jesus Christ was thinking of us all the while. From eternity, he thought about you. He knew you. He called you by your name. He picked you out of the orphanage. That's what election means. It means selection. Knowing those who would believe, he made sure that they did and were placed into union with Christ and God, hid with Christ inside of God, placed in the family of God forever. He says that, and we're done here. I do not ask on behalf of these, right here, Jesus, he's talking about his disciples, these only, but for those also who will believe in me through their word. Who's that? Me? You? All of us? We're among those. He says that they all may be one. That means that there might be unity. And there is. There's one Lord. There's one faith. There's one baptism. There's one hope of our calling. One God and Father of us all. So we strive to maintain the unity of the faith and the bond of peace or the bond of the Spirit. In Ephesians 4, 2 to 6. Yeah, it is Ephesians too, isn't it? Yes. So, it says that they all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be in us. What's that mean, be in us? Hid with Christ inside of God. Indwelt by all three members of the Trinity. In John 14, 26. And also, in union, one with, at one with, that's like atonement, is at one meant. That means we're placed into Christ, not by water baptism, but by the baptism performed by Jesus without water, as he baptizes us into the medium of the Holy Spirit, which he did once, 1 Corinthians 12:13. You've all been baptized into one Spirit by Jesus Christ, not baptized by the Spirit into Christ. No, John the Baptist said, I baptize with water. The one coming after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It's intimate. He baptizes us into union with himself by placing his Spirit within us. And that's what he's done. And those who join themselves to the Lord are one Spirit with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God.